For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So, you know, what we're talking about here today, there is a real tension, okay, sometimes in ministry. And, you know, the focus of our ministry, the particulars of God's call in our life at any point in time. But as we are moving through life, we will find in tension sometimes this question, you know, on the one hand, the call to the mission that God has called us to, but then we're maybe in a group or community of people where some of those people are broken and in need. Does that make sense? And how those things fit together. And in particularly, I think that what is really important also is the way that we view people who may be current underperformers. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. So this tension, I initially called this the mission and pastoral tension, but they didn't think that was a sexy enough title. So it said shepherding versus soldiering. All right, because I guess that sounds more robust. I don't know. But what we're really talking about is that tension between mission and pastoring, right? So we're going to look at that as we go on. Another way that we can look at this is the sometimes it's thought of the task versus relationship, right? That we have the task God's called us to, but then we're in relationship with people, and how do these things fit together? And so the bottom line is there's a tension here, and often churches, leaders, and followers of Christ see them at odds with one another. You know, how do I love a person as, you know, how do I care for the broken? Do this and pursue the mission. And so the thesis here that I'll try to build is that Jesus has called his church both soldier, that is missional ministry, and shepherd, pastoral care of people. That both things are God has called us to. And so therefore, as leaders and followers of Christ, we are called both to direct people into the mission, and that of course would include ourselves, and to relationally care for them. These are biblical tensions, right? These are biblical emphasis in tension, but they are not contradictions. And so I'm going to go through here, and I'm just going to show you a number of, we're going to work through the Bible, how God presents himself and so forth. So in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, this is after, you know, God is telling Joshua, you're going to go in and take the land I'm going to give to you. He says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Which is a side note, those might be the five coolest words in the Bible. That God Almighty is saying, I will be with you. And that's a whole nother teaching, but it's pretty awesome. So he said, look, I'm going to be with you, Joshua. I will never fail you or forsake you. Therefore, be strong and courageous. And he is then called to go into the promised land. We also have this picture in Jeremiah chapter 20. He says, but the Lord, Jeremiah says, is with me like a dread champion. That's not a word we use. So just think of the most awesome, butt-kicking, terrifying, you know, awe-inspiring, I'm running away, warrior. That's the picture. That God is presented as this mighty, ferocious warrior. But then in Psalm 23, we're also told that the Lord is my shepherd, right? We go on, Mark 3:14. Jesus, it's speaking of Jesus, says he appointed the 12 so that they would be with him, right, which included, and we can just look through the narratives of the gospel, which clearly included his personal, relational, pastoral care of these men, and that he could send them out to preach. Both things. Tracking? Yes. All right. John 15:15 and following, Jesus says, I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So you're my friends. There's this deep relationship. But he says also, I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and your fruit would remain. John chapter 21, 15. Jesus, this is after, Peter had denied Christ and was experienced one of the most brutal failures. Definitely he was shocked by it. And Jesus says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And so Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. Matthew 28:19, go therefore make disciples of all nations. It's kind of unambiguous. Mission is part of our call, right? So then we can also go into the pastor, you know, into Paul's writings. For example, to the Thessalonians, he says, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. And I don't know a better picture of pastoral care, right? A mother nursing and caring for their infant child. But he also continues, just as you know how we have exhorted, we were exhorting, encouraging, imploring each one of you as a father. So on the one hand, he is a tender, caring, doting mother with this infant baby. And on the other hand, he is a father imploring, exhorting, and challenging their children towards greater things. And what is he challenging them towards? So that you would walk or live your life to carry your life out in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so in one moment, we see Paul expressing both aspects of this tension. To Timothy, his most trusted mate in many ways, he says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you would fight the good fight, right? Militant kind of language. But then he also says to Timothy, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. I kind of like that one. But he's clearly expressing he's addressing a real physical need, an issue that his man Timothy was having, and he's not only expressing concern, but suggesting, a remedy. We would use Pepto-Bismol, I guess, but they were drinking wine. Another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, suffered hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles themselves in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please one who enlists him as a soldier. And so again, a very clear statement, right? That we are soldiers of the living God, of Christ Jesus, and it would be absurd for us, in light of the call, his call, the fact that we are in, to allow ourselves to become distracted from the primary purpose he's called us to. Okay, so we have these tensions, but what we need to understand, and we could go through hundreds, I think, over time, that these are both things that God emphasizes. All right, they're without question, and so they're not in opposition or contradictory. Now, I'm saying this because we often feel like it is, And we're going to be going through some diagnostic questions here later about how we view particular kinds of people. That in some ways I'm hoping will bring to the surface if we have a tendency to move towards one side or the other. Okay, but they're not in contradiction. Shepherding or pastoral leadership is necessary to accomplish the mission. Okay? It is necessary to accomplish the mission. But also, missional leadership, soldiering as we're calling it today, is necessary for effective pastoring. And I want to make this point clear. Pastoring people, and I'm going to make this point most of the time. Pastoring people, caring for people, that does not include God's incredible call on our lives to be involved in his work is insufficient. It isn't really pastoral care. And I want to make that clear. All right. Shepherding versus soldiering. So let's talk about this. Shepherding is required to accomplish the mission. Number one reason, God only works through broken people. Now, why is that? Why is it that God only works through broken people? Because that's all he's got. Right? You may not be as busted up and broken and black-hearted and twisted up and cynical and all the things that go on in my heart as I. But you are broken. We are all broken. And so to a certain extent, when it comes to accomplishing the mission of God, we have to just have it in ourselves. All we have to work with are sinners. All we have to work with are imperfect people. All we have to work with are people who in some way or another are not complete in Christ. Right? Okay. Number two, we pursue God's purposes, God's ways. Now that is a thing I say all the time, and it's like, what does that mean? So the purpose of God, it's very clear. We've been called to this mission to be his witnesses into the world, to build the church, do those things. And a huge part of the New Testament is talking about the framework in which that happens, that, you know, real koinonia, what the community of God looks like. And so ideally, in the Xenos context, you know, an oversimplified view of a home church is this. A good home church has a robust corporate witness to the lost world and a robust koinonia or fellowship, both those things happening. And to a certain extent, to a greater or lesser degree, as we lean or tend towards one of those sides or the other, the cylinders of the engine start to misfire. Now, in the short term, that's not always clear, but especially in the long term, we'll see that. Okay, so I'm going to say it again. Whatever God calls us to, we are to pursue those things in the way that he has taught us to do. All right? The overwhelming example in teaching you Scripture underscores this. And that's good enough for that. All right. Next. Soldiering mission is necessary for effective shepherding. First of all, the mission is part of our identity in Christ. Now, when we usually talk to people about our identity in Christ, we talk about things like, you know, that we are sons and daughters of God and that we, you know, we have the Holy Spirit and these kind of fundamental things that are true, that are, you know, that are indicatives that God has, you know, read through Ephesians chapter 1 and you got a pretty good picture of the things that are absolutely true of us as sons and daughters of God, that they are nothing we earn, we have them. But one of the things that we often skip over is the fact that our call, right, our call as his ambassadors in the world is also part of our identity in Christ. I don't know how else you read 2 Corinthians 5 where he says that, you know, we no longer live to ourselves, but he who died for us, right? Christ died for us, not that we, right? He died not so that we could live for ourselves, but for him. And in the context is what? It is this incredible passage about the ministry we have to be used by God to reconcile a lost world to himself. And so if my interest is in the pastoral care of a person, and I'm trying to help them understand their identity in Christ, this has to be part of it. It has to be. Okay? God's desire is for all his people to be actively involved in his great work in history. It's not for the special, it's not for the vocational, it's not for the few. It's who we are as individuals and as the body of Christ. And so the idea of trying to care for people without that being part of it is not only a disservice, it's sort of absurd from the Bible's perspective. Number two, it is the key purpose of leadership in the church, right? You read Ephesians chapter 4, and he says that God gave, you know, leaders and teachers and evangelists and apostles, right? Did all these things. Why did he give them? So that they would accomplish really cool things that other people got to sit back and watch, right? No. He says he gave them for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. The purpose of delegated leadership in the church is not for them to do all the cool stuff. It is to equip the people of God to serve in the way God has called them to do, right? And so, you know, like in my home church, for example, one of the things I say periodically is what this church, what these people don't need is more of me, right? It is, you know, I'm successful not when I'm doing all kinds of cool stuff. I'm successful when the people in my group are doing such a great job I can think about taking a vacation. Okay, that is like, all right, well, got to go find something else to do. Okay, so it's that is the purpose. And relationships are not ends in themselves. I don't have a lot of time to, you know, defend this in a massive way, but every single relationship from God's perspective, marriage, family, friendship, all those things have a purpose outside of themselves. The purpose of marriage, according as you read through the Genesis account, is clearly to glorify God in the broader world. The purpose of the family, right? The purpose of the family is to be part of this robust witness. In our culture, in American Christendom, there is this hierarchy that people have created. And I don't know where they get it, but it's real common. And the hierarchy of importance is God, family, church, right? At a certain level, that makes sense. Of course, God's above everything else. And especially in a culture like ours, where, you know, people pop between churches very easily, that it also makes sense that family would become... But here's the thing. That is not a hierarchy that you see in Scripture. The family is always deeply connected and in the context of the church. So if you read further in Ephesians, for example, when he starts getting down to the issues of the family and the household, but it's beginning with, before that, the body of Christ, this picture of us all subordinating to one another, and then as a subset of the body of Christ is the family and other relationships. Okay, the church does not exist to serve the family. The family is an integral part of the church and exists not only to fulfill its role within the church, but its role in the purposes of God in the world. Okay? No relationship is an end of itself. And I don't have more time to defend that. So if you don't like it, ask me later. And the greatest good, God's greatest good for all people includes robust participation in his work. And so if I really care and love a person, I'm going to call them into that. All right. Now, here's some diagnostic questions, and the thunder's rolling. Diagnostic questions. How do you view stuck people? So you got this man or this woman, they've been in your group for a while, and you know they were growing, but they've kind of hit this spot where they just don't seem to be going. How do you view them? And I'm not saying what's the correct answer, I'm saying how do you think of them? Now, do you think of them as an irritant to the mission I'm trying to accomplish? Well, that would maybe indicate you're a little too far on the missional side. Do you view them as, well, you know, they're under grace, and, you know, God will take care of them in time. And you're kind of like, oh, you're over here, and you're like, so maybe you lean towards too far this way. But how we think about people who are stuck and who don't seem to be growing, who don't seem to really be, you know, whatever it is a reflection of how we actually interact with these two tensions. Are they useless to the purpose of God and therefore irrelevant? Or are they deeply valuable people whom God does want to mobilize into his work? Here's another question. How do you view people who are deeply broken? And what I mean by that, okay, like I said, we're all broken. In my current crew, I have 2 to 3 people that suffer with fairly significant levels of depression on various levels. Bipolar disorder, other things. Got a woman in my crew. It's got this very strange sort of physical stuff going on. It's sort of hard to explain. And, you know, you look at them, and do I look at them as, you know, well, it's too bad? I guess robust ministry is out for them? Do I look at them as, I don't have time for this? There's significant work to do? You know what I'm trying to say? And the real question, what we need to be asking is, what does victorious living look like for people? Okay, the same way that people have different gifting, right? I have a somewhat higher capacity for busyness and work than my wife does. Am I therefore more valuable to the kingdom of God than my wife? Right? That's just a difference. I am not as broken as other people. Am I therefore as valuable to God? And so when we think about what victorious looks like, it's like I fundamentally believe we think this way, like we would probably all agree with this, as somebody who was stuck in a wheelchair, though they were not as free to do and perform or whatever as I am, that there is some way that they could live a faithful life for Christ. And so this question is getting at, I'm looking at a person that's got deficits that I don't have or that really seem to be daunting. It's two things. It's both the capacity to say there are legitimate restraints on what this person may be able to do in comparison to me. But at the same time, that somehow God is able to work through the context of their life and that there is still a high call, right? A person who struggles with depression is not destined for a mundane, insignificant life where this person is just cared for by the body of Christ. There is a contribution that God can most of the time make through those people. See what I'm trying to say? And so how we answer those questions, and all I'm doing, guys, is throwing out categories. And there's going to be, you know, I'm not going to be able to deal with them all, but what does that look like? And how do you view chronically unwilling people? There's always this tension, right? You got a guy who seems stuck. They're not moving. And sometimes, you know, I find myself wrestling. Is it that they don't understand or they don't want to? Now, we need to fight and encourage, and we're going to talk about that for people, but how do we view a chronically unwilling person? Well, on the one hand, you could say, I ain't got time for that. You know, I ain't got no time for someone who doesn't want to walk with Christ, especially someone who's stubbornly refusing. On the other hand, you could be saying, well, it's okay. Let them sit there. They're not hurting anybody. And that is both of those are really kind of bad. The idea, so how would I put this? I want everybody that comes to Xenos to feel comfortable being here. And I also would feel really weird if after a couple years of coming out and they just feel completely comfortable and satisfied sitting on their hands and doing nothing for years. I want them to feel the tension that God has. I want them. And again, as part of our pastoral call to move people into mission, we need to be willing to bring enough appropriate pressure. Okay? And if you're older, that might take longer, you know, meaning it's harder for us to get around to bringing that pressure. Sometimes in older groups, people will have this sense, well, they might leave. Yeah, they might. So is it more important that they're here taking up a seat than it is that we have actually honored God by presenting them what the reality is of what God wants to do in their life and the sin that's involved with not doing it? That make sense? All right. So here's a quadrant we'll look at real quick. Soldiering, that's the missional thing. Shepherding is the pastoral thing. And it's pretty simple. Going from the bottom to the top on the soldiering side, it's like low mission and high mission. And going from the left to the right is low pastoring and high pastoring. And again, the Bible seems to say that both those things are both to be emphasized, and so a healthy group would be bringing both of those things, you know, most of the time, because we always ebb and flow, that's just the way it is, but generally speaking, both those things are in play. Now this other point, the lower left quadrant, where we really aren't about the mission and we're really not caring for one another, that's sort of like the Walking Dead. Yeah, I'm not even sure why you would bother. Why would you bother? You know, we're really not involved with one another enough to care. And on the other side, we're not really calling anybody to anything. That just sounds so awful. Why would you do it? Now, on the one hand, soldiering but not suffering sufficient shepherding, that seems maybe more appealing, right? Well, at least we're about the mission. Okay, and so in this case, it's heavily missional, driven. We're about, you know, making disciples of all nations and, you know, building the church and doing that stuff. But when we don't have an appropriate amount of pastoral care involved, it ends up sometimes being groups like this. Now, obviously, there is a continuum between these things. You're not one or the other, but, you know, this is some of the things that came to my mind. A group like that could be pretty harsh. You know, saying stuff like, well, I guess I'll see you at the Bema seat. An exact quote. Impatience. You know, earlier in my life, it's so embarrassing. Really embarrassing. Earlier in my life, I was working, I had a bunch of groups. I had a lot of guys in my crew at this time just seemed sort of like they weren't getting anything done. They weren't going anywhere. And I had enough of it. I looked at one of the other guys and said, we got to go win some more dudes and start over. And that's what we did. Now, the sad thing is it worked. It worked. And so at the time, we're like, see? See? That's bad. But impatience. A difficulty trusting God, not only for the work, but trusting God to work in people's lives. Groups like this could often be rigid or have rule-based decisions, or I might add to that overly pragmatic. That it's like, here's the rules, this is what we do. And it becomes kind of black and white. Partial to high performers, right? I got to, you know, it's like I'm on a mission, I got things to do. And this cat is excited, and this cat has got gifts, and this cat over here is just taking it names. And these other guys are kind of lumps. And so I'm like, all about these dudes. They're awesome. At the exclusion of people made in the image of God and for whom he deeply loves. Insufficient emphasis on indicatives. The things that God says is true often is the case. Or the indicatives are actually used simply as a motivation to get you moving. That could happen. Often in groups like this, there's also a low level of peer investment, meaning like that there is real, honest communication between peers, leaders, people in the same, where people are really open and talking about the things that are going on in each other's lives. And there's a deep struggle waiting on God because we're so focused on the mission. And frankly, in this kind of perspective, we think it depends on us and what we're doing, that waiting on God becomes hard and we begin to take shortcuts. Like, guess I'll see you at the Bema seat. Or how about this one? Our home church is going to eat, sleep, and breathe evangelism. And if that's not the kind of group you want to be about, we'll help you find another one without judgment. I doubt the judgment part. So that's one. Now, on the other hand, shepherding but not sufficiently soldiering can be negative or neglect or overqualify imperatives. And so, yes, there is this great call in our lives, and there's these calls on how we're supposed to interact with each other. Let's be clear. All right, let's be clear. The New Testament is filled with commands. And I've said this publicly before, we in our culture and even in Xenos do not like the notion of duty. We think duty is a bad word. I do not know how you can connect command without a sense of responsibility. Let's just take what Jesus said, a new command I give to you that you love one another even as I love you, right? And then he connects with it, by the way, this is how people are actually going to know you're following me. It's a command, right? It was not a new suggestion. Hey, because sweet guys, if you might, maybe. It's a command. And so there's a sense of, you know, and look, under grace, I realize this is complicated. I'm not trying to make this sound like this is easy. But there is an assumption of obligation and responsibility in the New Testament to the call we've been given. People like this, it's like I said, they'll dilute mission in the name of grace, right? In the name of grace. So I'm going to talk about that later. Suspicious of goals or data, you know? We in Xenos, we track everything. We got numbers on everything. We got so many numbers, sometimes can't make sense of anything. But, you know, periodically I oversee home groups. I'll sit down with their church. I'll look at the data. We'll kind of talk about it. And there's certain people that are all like, they just get whacked out. Now, the purpose of the data is simply to add a little bit of objectivity to what we're trying to do. In any other area of life, exercise, vocation, you know, goals and ways of evaluating performance are normal, but somehow, spiritually, that just seems unspiritual. And so this is a problem. Can be pretty soft on sinners, you know, even though the Bible makes it clear that there's an aspect of discipline we're supposed to bring when people are violating the will of God in extreme ways that let that go. The low bar becomes the norm, even though the picture of the Bible is this incredibly high bar and call. Because of the lack of missional sense, the bar just continues to drop until, you know, basically kind of a lukewarm way of living becomes normative. Exceptions become the rule. Often there's unfocused leadership here and a lack of follow-through. All right, enough of that. So this is your basic quadrant. Then we move on. Let's do a couple things. Moving towards health. And I really mean this, is we need to ask God to reveal the hurtful way within you. I have a proclivity in this area, all right? And it isn't obvious, my proclivity, my tendency is not towards the overwhelming pastoral care of people, okay? I have learned that through my own hind end being bruised powerfully by a God who can do that. I mean, he took me to the woodshed in many ways, and it was actually that helped to begin to change the way I view broken, stuck, and failed people. But we need to ask that. And then we need to humbly submit to the full teaching of God. When I was a young man, I really liked reading things like, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier in Christ. I'm like, oh, yes. You know, excel still more, right on, got that, you know. And I'd read the Psalms, and I'd be going, what is wrong with this dude? He's crying all the time. His tears are his food. His eyes are failing from grief. I'm like, I have no category. Until, of course, I was taken to the woodshed, and so in particular, when my wife and I were told to come back from Russia when we didn't want to, all of a sudden, when that first week, I remember we met with the elders. The elders came, you know, we met with them. We waited outside. Gary DeLashman and another guy come out and said, we want you to come home. And I'm like, home? That's back there. And I do not have a significant proclivity towards tears, but I woke up every morning. I'd get out of bed and go to the bathroom so I could cry so my wife couldn't hear me. I was crying before I went to bed, and all of a sudden, okay, David makes sense. My eyes just might fail. Will I ever be happy? You know, anyway, that kind of stuff. Humbly submit to the full teaching of God. All right. Moving towards health, reject either or thinking. I hope I don't have to make that case. Reject loving and unloving dichotomies between these things. Just reject it completely. Oh man, this PowerPoint's weird. Grace. Now, there's going to be a tendency in your head to think that grace applies more to one side than the other. And I just want to remove that. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace of Christ. And that seems almost like a contradiction. And then that's in the same context in which, by the way, he says, suffer hardship with me. See, grace is not just the message of God's salvation. Grace is not just the message. It is also the power. It is the opportunity. It is the means. Grace, in its fullest understanding, undergirds, moves through, and supports every single thing we do. All of it. And so the fact is that both tendencies reveal a weakness of grace. You know, of course, it may be easy to see on the one hand that the overly missional person who's black and white and harsh and stuff doesn't understand grace. But often it is actually the overly pastoral side or the shepherding side that understands grace poorly, sometimes even more poorly. Okay? Here's an interesting fact. You can look this up. Actually, I said this and one of the guys in my crew checked me, which I thought, that's pretty cool. So I said, what I said at the time was, I think every time that Paul talks about grace up in regards to himself, not the grace that is available to all, but when he speaks personally of God's grace towards him, it is almost always in the context of the fact that he has been called into ministry. The guy checked and said yes all but two times. I go, okay, I was close. I said almost. In Paul's mind, it was the grace of God that had resulted in his calling. He said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the foremost of sinners. He understood. The privilege that we have to be his ambassadors in a broken world, to be able, like in my case, I'll just talk about me, the incredible privilege that I have, where I work with this incredibly, you know, there's about 100 home church leaders that I interact with. And in my mind, this incredible, the unbelievable gift that I have to interact with such noble people. When I really think about it, it sort of takes my breath away. That's what I mean, is that if we have a low view of mission, maybe we don't really understand grace and the incredible extension of grace that God has given us to be his workers in his great harvest. All right. Know your tendency. I already said, you know mine. My wife, by the mercy of God, is on the other. But we need to know our own tendency. We don't want to sit here and say, yep, those Xers, whatever they are, those overly missional people, though, no, who cares, right? We all have a tendency to sort of, you know, pick a fight against the people that we don't struggle with. Same kind of tendencies. But know your tendencies. This is a broad generalization, but young or new leaders tend towards soldiering and missioning more. That is not universal, but that is kind of a tendency I have seen in 30 years. And again, generally older or longer-term leaders tend towards the shepherding, pastoral side of things. And there's a lot of reasons for that. So here, we'll look at this picture again. And it's blank and really boring. So we look at this, right? Here's some thoughts in terms of trying to balance. As opposed to being harsh and so forth, maybe what we're looking at is kindness and patience, which, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit. That, you know, am I kind? Now, my daughter, one of who's sitting in the room, will tell you that nice is not anything I have ever been tagged with. And I'm kind of proud with that. I think nice is a pretty low standard. Nice is also not in the Bible. But kindness is, and that's where I get busted. Kindness, patience, you know, that tender-hearted sense towards people, I think matters. Moving towards principled decision-making instead of rules or black-and-white thinking or what's pragmatic. I've had to make decisions even this week that I'm totally convinced what God wanted us to do from a biblical perspective. And there was nothing pragmatic about it. In fact, there was a really good chance it's going to put back significant ministry because of the discipline that we had to bring on a leader. There ain't nothing pragmatic about that. It's principled. And so as opposed to looking at these rules, it's what are the broad values and principles that the Scriptures bring? Willing to invest in current low performers. And I want to be clear. So I meet currently, five or six dudes I meet with on a regular basis in my home group. Some of them are like, I am just waiting to see what it is that God is going to do with those dudes. They are awesome. Got a couple other guys I meet with that I'm not sure they're ever going to get out of the starting blocks. We have to be willing to work with what I'm saying, currently low performers. I'm not saying, you know, I will also say this, if you have been meeting with a person for 8 years on a weekly basis who has made no progress at all, and is even stubbornly refusing to do it, two things you need to do. Apologize to them for wasting all their time all these years. And number two, please, please, maybe somebody else can help you. Okay, I'm just saying, if it's a chronic problem over many years where they're not making movement, that's not what I'm talking about. But the fact that a person at this moment in their life is not really seeming to be full of fire, I think we need to be willing to do that, especially in the context where, you know, sometimes we're in a context where there's 20 people that need to be met with and we only got enough to cover 10. That's a different issue. Invest regularly in peer relationships, okay? There is, again, you just got to do it. I don't got time to talk about it. There should be an increased emphasis on indicatives and trust God, pursue God's agenda by God's means. It's just like, look, if you realize you lean towards the overly missional side of things, is be able to go before God and put the ministry in his hands and say, I'm going to pursue and love and care for these people the way you've asked me to. And trusting him includes that sense of frustration that things aren't happening today. Okay, if you really believe that if you do everything exactly right, that the world is going to explode before you in unbelievable victory, then you have no idea about the history of Xenos and the absolute... Look, I'll just put it this way. In my life, at least half the people I've ever met with are not walking with God or neutralized, okay? They haven't gone apostate or something like that, but they're not doing anything. At least half. Many home groups fail in the sense that they're not successful in growing it, you know, whatever. But there's part of us just trusting that God is at work in doing that. Now, on the other hand, if you're overly pastoral, I think you need to start using imperatives appropriately, okay? And we need to keep the mission in front of people, right? In my men's group, in my discipleship time with guys, it's just constant. We talk about it all the time. You know, constantly, what is God's call in our life? What are we here to do? How can we collaborate together to, you know, see the gospel of God spread among people? It's always, we're there. It's like we're admonishing, we're encouraging, we're just like, you know, we're calling people to this greater thing on a regular basis. We reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. This is what Paul said to Timothy, reprove. We're correcting people in areas that they may not get it. We're rebuking. We're kicking people in the butt. Okay, rebuke. There's no way. It is a, you are wrong and you know you're wrong. And we are exhorting. And I think the best way to take is we're appealing to people and calling them to something greater than they're currently experiencing. And how are we doing this? Patiently and with lots of instruction. But we got to keep the bar high. Okay, the standard that God has given us as normative is incredibly high. And what we do is we allow that bar to stay there, and then we look at the people or the group we're in, and we are working and trying to cooperate with God to move those people increasingly towards that bar. We don't lower it. We just are willing to fight and scrap and encourage and admonish and challenge and do whatever we can, you know, and be patient and listen, whatever. We're doing all that with this target so that we can incrementally watch God move them towards that moment. Tracking? There you go. So here's some diagnostic questions. We're getting towards the end. Are you reactive or proactive? Do you even know what I mean? Are you just always responding and putting out fires? Or are you proactive where you're with God thinking about your group or your people or your own life and you're thinking in terms of where is God trying to bring things? And so we're not just responding to the problems, but we're thoughtfully and prayerfully looking forward and trying to pursue God's agenda with this collection of people that we're with. And so are we... And I think if we're reactive, it could potentially show an imbalance in either area. So if I'm overly pastoral and always reacting, it's just like I'm really not bothered until the crap hits the fan and then I got to take care of something. You understand? It's like everything's cool. Everyone loves each other. Oh, problem. Move in. Do something about it. And if we're overly missional, it's the same thing. It's like we're going, going, going. And then we address issues in people's lives in a reactive way. Why aren't you performing? What's your problem? That kind of thing. Do you have both shepherds and soldiers on your team? Right? The reality is that God wires us in our gifting and our personalities and so forth in ways that we tend towards one side of these things or the other. And I'll use my wife and I as an example. I tend naturally to lean towards one, and she is very clearly, she has deep compassion. She probably has gift and mercy. You know, she's the person that can sit down with you, and it's almost daunting how much of her attention you have. And sometimes she wants to talk to the guys I meet with, and they're like, oh, and they get locked in, and next thing you know, they're crying, and they don't even know why. And it's, and I'm like, yeah, it's magic, man. I don't get it. My wife is kind. You know, I am kinder than I once was. But my wife also, I mean, she is an incredible gift to me, my family, and our church, but she would not make a great strategic leader of even a home group. Okay, it's not how she's wired. But we need to honor and cooperate together. You see what I'm saying? Now, in the past, and to a lesser degree today, but in the past, I'd be like, my wife, I got stuff to do. We got stuff to do. We don't got time to talk about that. I did that shamefully for half my marriage and still fall into it once in a while. All right. We need to listen to each other. And we need to esteem both strengths in people. In our church, we teach and we fundamentally believe that God has gifted people in different ways. But the reality is that there is a sort of hierarchy, at least in the public opinion of our church. And teachers and leaders are of particular value. And so it can become, and especially because those are necessary roles in order to continue to raise up and plant new home churches, by default, the other sorts of gifting can end up being diminished. And we need to hold them up and esteem them. And I think, frankly, in a context like us, and frankly, if you are an extremely missional-minded person, we need to go out of our way to esteem the other. And to encourage it and find ways and to be able to tell people the contribution that this gift or this kind of person is making to the broader work of this home church. Okay. So here's what I'd say. If you're not sure, you're talking to yourself, I'd get some outside input for yourself or someone else. I have incredible insight into your life. And I am completely blind to my own. And that's just the way we are. Forgive me for what I'm about to say. I'll say it nicely. We have an incredible capacity to BS ourselves. And if you don't believe that, it's just ridiculous how well we can convince ourselves of a thing that's an imbalance is actually, you know, something awesome. So we need input. We need to explore the underlying reasons for the imbalance. If you just realize I am, especially if I'm really weak in one of the areas, one of the sides, to add, why is that? Do I not believe? So, for example, sometimes with older, older groups and leaders, their unwillingness to call people and really challenge people into the mission reveals an underlying fear. It might be a cynicism about the mission really being doable. It might be fear that, my group's not that big, and if they leave, what's that going to mean? You know, it exposes things. A lack of trust, a man-pleasing, whatever. On the other side, if we realize that we just have this kind of low indifference towards pastoral care and the weak and the broken, then we need to be asking, do I really have God's heart for people? Do I view people the way God really does? Do I have an appropriate view of myself? Do you realize that when you judge another person as unworthy of your time, you are somehow saying how incredibly awesome and valuable to the kingdom of God you are? And we are all so grateful to you, and God rejoices that he has your time. Okay? Now, we never say this out loud, but I can tell you there were times in my life that I was on the verge of thinking, yeah, this church and God are pretty, It's a good thing I'm here. I was in the darkness of my heart. I'm not even sure I allowed myself to think that, but there's a sense it was there. And we need to just go and say, God, what is the one step you want me or my team to take towards health? So these things live in tension. It's just the way it is. They are both emphasized, and what I would say to you is to really get before the Lord, and especially if you look through this and you're thinking about your own group or your own struggles, and you identify a part, is just say, all right, God, what do you have? And to go to the scriptures. And so what are these aspects of the, what are, you know, there is all this robust scripture from, you know, whatever side we're weak on. What is the difficulty I'm having putting that into play? That makes sense? All right. We got a few minutes for questions if you have them. I say here partly we got to remember that there's a science and an art to ministry. Okay? And so it is, you know, that question, you know, one thing I would say is, what is your natural tendency? So, for example, I don't usually have to worry about being too soft in the way I speak to people. I don't have to worry about that. And so me spending time worrying about that's just dumb. On the other hand, you also might be the kind of person that really, never has to worry about being too hard. You know, it's like when you're at the point, if you're that kind of person, when you're at the point where you actually think you might offend a person, that's probably about right because of the tendency. What's difficult with a person is like what we need to be able to do is to dig in enough and get under the hood enough with people to try to identify, is it a lack of understanding or is it a lack of willingness? And so and part of the willing thing is that there are, every one of us has in our hearts idols, besetting sins, whatever term you want to use, that impede the work that God wants to do with us. And so sometimes a person's fear or reluctance or whatever is connected to an area, a thing they're believing in their heart that God wants to expose. And so we're working to take, here's what God says is true, and connect them with the reality of their life. And then part of that then is also, what does it look like to really trust God in this area of your life? The art of this is, what are we talking about? Are we talking about a person that is chemically depressed and you know, bipolar, like, you know, people in my group, where, you know, there are legitimate limitations that this person has? And that's where I could talk to people about their, you know, we have physical limitations, we have emotional, mental limitations, and then there are limitations of our character. And the area that we can always work on with people is the area of character. And often, as we do, it begins to transform and work to move beyond where the limitations of their mental illness or their become less. I want to be clear. I am not saying every mental illness can be healed by really good Bible study. I'm not saying that. But that's often a way that works, in short. Yeah, go ahead. I struggle deeply with my hard attitude towards people. I was even talking to one of the guys I meet with sometime in the last 6 months. I don't know. I was talking to him about it. And I just being honest about some of the struggles I have in my heart. And his eyes kind of bugged out, and he says, Woodsy, there's nothing about your life that looks like that. You pursue people more than anyone I know. And I said, dude, I'm not talking about what I do. I'm talking about what's in my heart. Here's my default. People are worth fighting for. Period. And so regardless of how I'm feeling or think, I'm like, God, I know this person is worth fighting for. And I'm going to move forward and trusting, Lord, that I'm doing the thing you're asking me to do. And sometimes I am deeply wrestling with cynicism, judgment, but, you know, that is one of those opportunities we get to go. But here's the reality. Part of the reason I'm willing to fight for people is because I'm absolutely know that I'm here today because people fought for me. You know, and I would not be here if God had not used, and especially after the Russia thing, there were not key people in my life who were willing to fight and encourage and not only say, dude, you know, things, not just like God's still got work for you to do, but also, and you have some things that God wants you to deal with. Both those things. Right. Here's one of those tensions. The tension is that God's intent for all of us and all our relationships is to glorify Him and glorify His name in the world. Simple. So my friendship with you has to include that. And my friendship with you, if you just say, I want nothing to do with this, right? Like, I'll put it this way. I said this to a friend of mine who had a similar question. He's like, so, you know, what? I go, look, dude, I looked at him and said, Sean, if you like lost your mind today, left your family and rejected Christ and did all that stuff, it would fundamentally change our relationship. You know, and I think that that is. And again, we're also not talking about those outside the body of Christ. We're also not talking about people in a moment in time. But over time, you know, if a person is chronically refusing God, I don't want to enable their refusal over a long period of time by pretending that's okay. That's not loving, right? That's a difficult tension. That's a difficult tension. But it's we follow Christ first, and all of our relationships are subordinated to that. But yeah, you don't just go one day, dude, you're not my friend anymore. That's weird too. So, all right. See you guys.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.